to the rest of the church. And Paul is lifting them up and recognizing, hey, listen, you and I need, we have examples to follow. And so Paul in this next passage is looking at that. So here's, let's just read the passage and read some of it. We're going to bite off chunks out of it at a time. So the first one, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Let's just stop there. I love, Paul is constantly coming back to that word rejoice. He's encouraging the church there to rejoice, to find joy. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about this whole idea of being hopeful. We of all people, as Christ followers, should be hopeful because we should be filled with the hope of the Holy Spirit. We know that whatever problem or trouble or challenge that we're facing, that God has already accomplished the win. He's already got the win, and he's there. He's sovereign. He's the winner. And so we want to be a part, we want to be filled with the hope of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is encouraging him, saying, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because no matter what the circumstance, God is in control. Maybe that's the only thing you need to hear this morning. That whatever's going on in your life, God is in control. He's sovereign. And what you're going through right now is simply this, you're going through it. You're not stuck there. And God wants to walk with you through that situation. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you. Repetition is not a bad thing. We need to be told over and over and over again. One of the things that you're going to hear me say often and more often and more often is this. Get into God's Word every single day. Every one of us is on a spiritual spectrum, you know. And I want to be careful with this because I'm not saying that you're a better Christian than some folks. But it's the idea of being closer to God and more mature. It's the idea of growing up in faith. And everyone gets stuck. It's okay to get stuck. What's not okay is what? Stay there. Now, how do you get unstuck? The primary way is this, is God's wisdom. Go to God. Say, God, you know, I feel stuck. I feel stuck in this place. Okay, get back into God's Word. Study God's Word. Let it nourish your soul and direct your path. It is no trouble for me to write these things again. Paul's saying, look, I've been talking about it, but I need to say it again and again and again. Now, this next part might be a little confusing, and here, let's just read it. In verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Go ahead, let me get the next verse up there. There we go. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. You know, sometimes Paul doesn't say exactly what he means, or thinks, right? He's pretty frank right there. He's got three different terms. He's saying, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And so what is he talking about? Well, let's read it on. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. What's happening in the early church is this. Christians, Christ followers were coming to know Christ. And in Philippi, this was primarily a Greek community. And so it would be mostly influenced by Greek, have Greek influence. Not a lot of Jewish influence. But here's what happened. What was happening in this church and other churches that people who were Jewish would bring their Jewish tradition into the church, and they become Christ followers and say, oh, by the way, if you really want to follow Jesus, who's a Jew, if you really want to follow Jesus, who taught from all the prophets, if you really want to follow Jesus, you also need to do this. So Jesus and this gets you saved. Well, here's the problem with that. If it's Jesus and something else, then we're preaching the wrong gospel. And our gospel's dead. It's only Jesus. And, you know, it's simple. When I walk into McDonald's and I order a Big Mac, they give me two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. And it doesn't matter. You want me to say that again? Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles on a sesame seed bun. And no matter where I go, when I walk into a McDonald's, that's what they give me. If they don't give me two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, it's not a Big Mac. And I would be upset, and rightfully so. We're so, you know, when I go to the parts store and I say, hey, I need a part for my Nissan Armada. The guy says, what year is it? So what difference does that make? I have to know the year. Okay. What size engine? What size this? What does it have this? I'm like, Why are you asking me all these questions? All I need are brake pads for my 2004, because it has to be precise. We want precisely the right part. Why? Because if I get back home and I got the car all tore apart, it better fit. Right? Why is it? And here's the deal. I'm going to have to change those brakes again, won't I? Yeah, especially if I'm doing it. You know, but, and I do that. I do that kind of stuff. Anyways, what's my point? My point is, why are we so particular about something that's so temporary, and yet on something that is eternal, our relationship with God, we're like, oh, well, yeah, Jesus in this and Jesus in that. You got, you know, and you say, well, hold on, wait, we don't do that, Ken. We don't do circumcision anymore for that purpose. It's a totally different thing. Wait, we do. You know, if you really follow Jesus, you probably would read from this Bible and not the Bible you've got. Now, we don't know any churches like that, do we? You know, if you really love Jesus, there's a particular way in which you ought to dress. There's a particular way. Now, I'm not talking about modesty. I'm just talking about there's a way in which there's an expectation. You have to do these things, and then you really love Jesus. We put an expectation next to it's only Jesus. And that's the salvation that he's called to. Here's the temptation is we allow ourselves, even me. Do you know what a blind spot is? A blind spot is something you can't see. So we need other people to point out our blind spots. That's why God introduced me to Kelly, my wife. And sometimes her voice suspiciously sounds like the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I need someone to point out to me the blind spots. Ken, there are times when you have an expectation that people need to be this kind of person in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's simply not true. We have an expectation other than just Jesus. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross for us. Jesus didn't discriminate in allowing this grace. He didn't say it's just for the Jews. He said it's for all the nations. It's for every person. It's for every person that's here today. And Paul is saying he has strong words for people who are fighting against it. It is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit. And he tells us three things. We serve God by his Spirit. His Spirit is living in us. When you became a Christ follower, when you asked Christ into your life, when you invited Jesus as your Savior into your life, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in you. And despite what some people might say, the evidence of that Holy Spirit is just evidence of the way in which you live your life. And he's saying to us, we who serve God by his Spirit, in accordance with, the idea is walking with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, living in the way that reflects the Spirit in us. We who boast in Christ Jesus, our only pride that we have is that Jesus is our Savior. That's the hope we have. Nothing that we do or say, and we don't boast in our flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And then Paul, in verse 4, he just takes a look. He says, listen, if anybody has confidence, though I myself have reason for such confidence in the flesh. Why? Because the Jewish people had certain expectations. If you are this kind of person, if you've met these kinds of things, if you could, you know, fill out your resume and you identified these particular things, then you were a righteous person. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let's read about it in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, that's according to the Scripture. The Mosaic Law, if you go back in the first five books of the Old Testament, it's called the Torah. Inside there, there's the Moses Law, if you will. God laid down the law and said, on the eighth day, the son is to be circumcised, set aside for God. And so in this way, that happened. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now here's the key term in there. He says, as for righteousness based on the law. Based on the law, he was faultless. I don't know how I picked this up, but when I was growing, I grew up in church. My mom and dad aren't here, so I can kind of poke a little fun at them. But, you know, you don't know this, but I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drug me to church every chance they got. And this was, you know, back in the day when we had Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday evening something, and Wednesday night we were back at church for midweek, whatever. And it wasn't called whatever. I just can't remember all that stuff. You know, the first love of my life was my Sunbeam teacher. Sunbeam, my Sunbeam. Anyway, so somewhere in all of that, okay, you know, you pick up and you're caught, you catch stuff. Somewhere in all of that, I thought being a Christian was activity and what is simply what you did, your external. You could be the devil on the inside, but on the outside, as long as you looked like you knew what you were doing, as long as you prayed the way you ought to pray, as long as you sat still in Sunday school and did the right things and sang along, as long as you were a good little boy, God loved you. And you know, and it was wrong. I mean, my mom and dad didn't teach me that. I caught that. And I didn't catch it at home. I caught it at church. And many times churches have become places that hurt people because they have an expectation. No, you have to be this way, otherwise you don't love Jesus. Now, you say, well, hold on, wait, Ken. What does that mean? Is everything, it's all free for all? No, I'm not saying that. We live according to the Spirit. But we can't put trust in this. Just because I carry a bigger Bible than you doesn't make me more spiritual than you. Just because I show up to everything and doesn't make me closer to God. Because, you know, as Keith, what was the guy's name, the piano player? Keith, was Keith Green? No. Oh, well, not important. But he was a piano player back in the 60s. He was a worship leader, and many people came to know Keith Green. Keith and Mel, I think. Oh, wow. Unimportant. But here's the deal. Here's what he said. You know, being a Christian is not like, you know, you don't, just because you go to McDonald's, that doesn't make you a Big Mac. You know, you have to, there's something involved, and there's an engagement. The Holy Spirit living in you is transforming your life. And Paul's saying all of his righteousness was based on the law, is based on living in accordance with some list of rules and regulations. And he goes on, he says, listen, all of that is wrong. So here, let's go read the next part, verse 7. Please. There we go. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I want to be careful with this word loss, because what we don't want to interpret is that what happened in his life up to that point was now evil. That's not what he's saying. It was loss. He said, listen, there were gains in there. Think about it. One of the things is because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, because he was a Pharisee, that meant he understood the Old Testament scripture unlike most of his peers. And so when he began to read the Old Testament and read the prophets and read everything that he already knew, it was part of who he was, when he began to read it with the bifocals or the lenses of Jesus Christ, he began to see Ezekiel was talking about Jesus. Isaiah was pointing to Jesus. Moses was pointing to Jesus. Abraham, the conversation that God had with Abraham was pointing to Jesus. He began to see all these things. So everything, his pedigree, if you will, prepared him for many ways, and God redeemed much of that. But what Paul is saying, look, all the work that I did, everything that I did, that's a loss for the sake of Christ. I set all that aside. I'm not going to use my pedigree to lift myself up. The day I got my doctorate, everybody called me Dr. Ken. That was the last time most people don't call me Dr. Hendricks. In fact, I'd be shocked by, you know. But here's the deal. You know, those pedigrees mean nothing. What matters is the way in which we live our lives. So here's what he says. What is more, I didn't finish reading that. So what is more, verse 8, I think it is, okay. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, there's that law, not having a righteousness that comes from my own efforts, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then in verse 10, he says this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so what is, it's this sense that Paul wants to have a relationship with Christ, that he knows him so well. He's continually, investing time. We were talking about this morning about the concept of investing time or spending time. And as an accountant, as a CPA, a lot of times I counsel my clients and stuff, and see, there's ways in which you need to invest for the future, and some of the purchases that you make are investments for the future. And so you have to keep making those. One of the ways that we would justify our fees a lot of times was to recognize, look, I'm not an expense, I'm an investment. And so the same is true here. Paul is saying, look, I want to know Christ. I'm going to invest the time, be purposeful about it. I'm going to invest the time to know Christ more. I can't tell you, there's been lots of books written on how do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? It's not like we can look up in the Bible and it tells us, oh, no, you need to marry this person. Kelly's name is nowhere in the Bible, so I couldn't go to God's word and say, okay, God, who should I marry? I'm sure there were accountants back there because, we're weird like that. But how do you find your work that you do? How do you know God's will? I want to know God's will. The most important thing, I think, in knowing God's will is knowing God. And that's what Paul was pointing to here. He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ so intimately that I get all of what's going on in his life. So that I understand that, yes, he was crucified for me. He suffered for me. And so because of that, I can suffer for other people. I can live through whatever problems I'm facing for the gospel, for the power of the gospel. He was essentially saying, look, I want to put aside everything else and to know Christ. Paul was a prisoner. He was a preacher. He was a church planter. He was a leader of churches. He was counseling many churches. And then he goes on to say this in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. In the Greek, the image there, this idea of pressing on to take hold, it's when you have the advantage, what should you do? Press on, take full, make full use of that advantage. And you grab it and you hold it and you press on so that you don't let go. I'm not a student of history that good, but I know that there are many battles that have just, if they had just pressed their advantage a little bit further, it would have been, the outcome would have been different, but they didn't. One of the examples is the Battle of Gettysburg. Both troops were spent, and it could have gone the other way if they had just pressed on, because they did have the advantage for some moments in time. Paul's saying, look, Christ Jesus took hold of me. I think that's important to understand. If you're a Christ follower, understand Jesus took hold of you. Jesus told his disciples, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And he says the same thing. He's choosing us. He loves us. He cares. He's taken hold of us. And Paul's saying, I want to press on to take hold, to fully embrace, to fully grab hold of, to fully understand and know everything about Jesus, because I'm not there yet. Have you ever met people who act like they're already there? I don't know where it happened, but I think some of what happened when I was growing up, there were people who thought, I know all the answers. I've got this all figured out. And they were not pressing on to take hold of everything that Christ took hold of them for. They were not using it to the advantage. They were not growing. He says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And you're thinking, hold on, wait, this is Paul. This is Paul. This is our father in faith. This is the guy who was sitting in prison one night and singing to God, and earthquake came and prison chains broke off and everything. This is Paul. If he hasn't taken hold of it, what are you talking about? Paul's saying, look, in humility, he's saying, look, I haven't yet fully taken hold of everything that Christ has made available to me. How many times this past week have you and I forgotten that Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, is living in us? That He has given us the advantage over whatever opportunity, whatever we're facing this past week. How many times this past week have you become discouraged because you thought you were in this all alone? God is with you. God's presence is there. Paul is saying, I don't want to let go of who Jesus has. He's grabbed hold of me to transform my life. He's grabbed hold of me because He loves me. I don't want to let go of anything. I haven't fully attained everything that God has for me. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings. I want to know what it's like to become like Him in His death. I want to know it's not as though Paul is saying, I want to die so that I can be resurrected. But it's the sense of understanding fully what Jesus did for him. Why is that so critical? When I was growing up, part of my whole problem was, is I thought, well, you just have to be a good little boy. As long as you're a good little boy, Jesus loves you. We're good to go, So if you're like that, then here's what happens. You're not that bad. And if you're not that bad, then what Jesus did wasn't that big a deal. It makes it less. Paul is saying, look, I want to fully understand what Jesus did for me. I want to understand it to the depths, all the way down to my toes. I want to understand that what He did, He set aside everything in order that I might be saved. In fact, Paul is one of those people that could even say, look, I was born out of time. I wasn't aware of all the other events of Jesus' life. And Jesus met me where I was on the road. Now, when I was growing up, I thought, man, if only I met Jesus that way, my life would be totally different. Well, that's not true, is it? But Paul understood, look, when Jesus confronted him and Jesus came into his life, he recognized, I want to know fully my Savior so that I understand the depths of the forgiveness that I have, because I need forgiveness. This was a killer of Christians. He put people to death who proclaimed Jesus was the Lord. This was a person who had lived a righteous life according to the law, but not according to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a person who almost went to hell, and God redeemed him, snatched him. And Paul's saying, he grabbed hold of me, and I don't want to let go of him. I want to hold on to him fully. I want to know fully everything. One of the reasons why you'll keep hearing me say, get into God's Word on a daily basis so that you and I could grasp fully what Jesus did for you. Listen, your efforts, Paul says, they're garbage. You can do everything you want to be that good little boy, to be that good little girl, to live up to the measurements of everybody. You can do all the things that you think are the right things to do, and then you still don't have enough without Jesus Christ. The only way that you can be ever forgiven and is through Jesus Christ. We're very specific about that. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh my gosh, I got to move on. But here's the deal. Paul is saying, look, don't let go of this. I consider myself, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting the past, not simply what I did when I was not a Christian, but forgetting everything that's happened, everything that Paul has already Paul has already given up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgetting the prison time, everything. He's straining toward, he's saying, it's not the sense that he's forgetting what he's learned, but it's the idea of saying, look, every day is a new adventure. Every day I want to learn more about God. I'm straining toward the future. I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. He's pushing on. It's a struggle. You know, we've talked about this tension of the idea of the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay, the Holy Spirit's living in us. He's transforming us. We're transformed by grace and the power of God working at work inside of us. But there's also this expectation that we've got to do something. You've got to be intentional about it. You know, the Holy Spirit is not going to turn your, is not going to set your alarm for you. The Holy Spirit is not going to roll you out of bed in the morning. We say, hold on, wait, you know, I think the Holy Spirit, yes, he does. He gives us the energy to do that. He gives us the want to do that. But we have to be obedient to the urges of the Holy Spirit. And the way that we're obedient, we were talking about this morning, it's amazing. We talked about this in Sunday school class. The way that we're obedient is not usually in the big things. It's in the little things. It's the idea, you know, I remember reading a story about a man who was caring for his son who had become, he'd got hurt in an accident or something, and had to care for him every day. And his whole life was wrapped around, you know, working with his son every day. And he'd done it for years and years, and there was, you know, stories about it, and they were interviewing him. They asked him, how can you do that for the rest of your life? He says, I get up every morning, and I say, can I do it today? Paul is stressing, he's straining toward the future. He's looking forward to what's going to happen. He knows that one day he's going to be united with Christ and he's going to fully know Christ. But until that time, he's saying, look, can I do it again today? What I did yesterday was great. I did, okay, man, oh, wow, you did a great job. But guess what? Today is a new day. Forgetting what's there, can I work for today and continue to strain toward that goal, to keep working toward that goal? And he says in verse 15, he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. What view? The idea that we're pressing on toward a goal. We want God's Holy Spirit to have his complete and full work in us, to transform our lives, to transform who we are, to live for him in a mighty way. He's saying, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on, now here's what I love about this. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I don't know if Paul's kind of doing a side poke or whatever, saying, you know, you're wrong on that, but we're not going to debate it. And I love that idea. He's simply saying, look, you may be wrong. You may not agree with me on this, but God will make it clear to you. Why? Because if you keep pressing on, pressing into Jesus, if you keep understanding, keep on going toward him, going back to the well, going back to him, and living and pressing into him to know him clearly and completely, you're going to get it. You're going to understand it. And he says, and I'm not going to debate with you. Can I just say, this is like a little bit of a rabbit chase, but let me just say, folks, we don't need to defend God's word. So hold on, wait, yeah, we do. No, God will defend his word. Now, the best way for you is to live God's word and then allow God to defend you. We don't need to defend ourselves. My wife tells me all the time, when you start defending yourself, you sound real guilty. But I was, you know, we start sounding guilty. Why? Because where there are many words, sin is not absent. That's a proverb. Okay? Where there are many words, sin is not absent. Just keep living your life in the pattern that God has given us. When we do that, our actions, the way in which we live, will silence people's talk. Or people that are talking, people will stop listening because that's not what I see. Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to get into a debate over this minor stuff. What I want you to understand is you're going to get it, and God will make it clear. And then verse 16, I love this. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's the idea there that how many times have we gotten into theological debates about the way in which to do certain things in church, the way in which to do certain types of ministry and that sort of thing, and at the end of the debate, what we do? We put the book down and we go back to doing whatever it is we were doing before. We don't do anything. See, we like a good argument because it keeps us from having to do anything. You know, that's one of the kids, they pick this up immediately, you know, the parents. Let's see, wow, I'm in trouble. What's the best thing I can do? Okay, first thing I need to do is get mom and dad mad at each other. And then they're arguing, and I can just kind of slip out the back door, and I'm good to go. You know, they're not stupid, you know. They're smart. They get this. We do the same thing. They learned it from somebody. It's called, yeah, well, we all know what it's called. But anyway, so Paul's saying, look, live up to what you've already attained. You say, well, I don't understand God's word. Okay, then do the parts you do understand. You say, hold on, wait, I don't understand any of it. Okay, then do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way you would want them to love you. That's simple. Find the simple passages. What is it? We try to find all these passages and say, oh, yeah, well, God said, and then we get into arguments, and then we never do anything. That's the problem. God says, Paul's saying, live up to what you've already attained. Live up to what you already know about the gospel and allow the gospel to transform your life. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Us, who's us? Us is Paul. Us is Timothy. Us is Epaphroditus. He says, in the same way that you have us as a model, look, keep your eyes on those. Who's those? Those are the people that are around us. Those who live as we do. We all need an example to follow. Some, you know, we say, okay, I follow Jesus. I understand that. And I get that. But sometimes I need a flesh and blood person. This past week, you guys know I'm an accountant, and I do a little bit of accounting work out of town. Well, this past week I was in California to work at an audit. And, yeah, that puts the fear of God in people. You walk, oh, the auditors are here, you know. Like we're packing weapons or something. But anyway, so but one of the things I got to do this past week, besides be with my grandkids too, because they live out there, some of them, is I got to sit across the table, and you know, we had phone calls and that sort of stuff. My friend Zosh Lumea, he's adopted me into his family. When we go to Congo, I'm part of the. I get to go to the Lumea family reunions and stuff, and it's fun, you know. But I told Zosh, we're sitting there, we're talking, and. And finally, I just stopped and I just put my hands on his shoulders and said, Sasha, it is so good to see you face to face. You know, we talk a lot. We text back and forth and that sort of thing. We encourage one another. He's a guy that just about texts me every day with a passage of Scripture to encourage me. He's a good friend of mine. But he's, you know, every now and then we need somebody in the flesh and blood sitting right across the table from us to talk about the things that God wants to do in our lives. We need examples. Zosh is someone who is teaching me to be a person of faith because he is a person of faith. He trusts God in so many different things. And it's amazing. He's a good friend. But for me, it was like I needed somebody in the flesh that I could talk with people. There are people around us this morning that know and have walked with God, and they're walking ahead of us a bit if they're in their maturity, if you want to use that in that spiritual spectrum. It doesn't mean that God loves them anymore. It simply means that they're living out the gospel in a greater way. You and I need to look for people like that. Paul is saying, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Why? Because something may happen if you don't. You know, look at what happens in verse 18. For as I often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I struggle with this a bit because he goes on that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not talking about people who are outside the church. Why would he say that? I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. They don't know Jesus. Paul's saying, no, he's pointing to the people who say they're following Jesus, but they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've accepted the pardon. They've accepted the set aside of punishment for their sins. And now they're saying, I can live like the devil because Jesus has paid the price for all my sins, past, present, and future. So I can go on and do what I want to do. He says in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. You know, I think I can't even see what the clock says back there, so maybe I can look at it. Oh, yeah, I need to wrap up. Okay, so here we go. What's Paul talking about? He's saying, look, they're living as though Jesus isn't even present in their life. He says, we're called to something else. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is not going to be complete until we meet Jesus. But Paul is saying to us, press on. Don't quit. Don't give up the chase. And look for people around you who are examples that you can follow. Find a way to connect with them. Find a way to get into God's Word with other people. Pray together with other folks. Look for people and ask them, hey, look, I want to be in a relationship. I want to read God's Word with you. I want to pray with you. I need somebody to kind of encourage me in my walk with Jesus Christ. And we want you to do that. And I got to find ways to help you do that. Because part of my role is to make disciples. That's the primary purpose of this church, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to encourage you to become more and more like Jesus. Paul is encouraging us. He's saying, look, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is encouraging us to look around the room and say, who else is following Jesus? And maybe it's not in this room. Maybe there's someone you know that's a Christ follower, and you say, hey, I have respect for you. Can you read God's Word with me on a daily basis? Or can we get together on a weekly basis or a monthly? Something, I need to read and study God's Word together. Maybe as a family, what you do is you sit down together and you begin reading God's Word together as a family, or continue or keep doing that, and call each other to follow Christ. Maybe your marriage, you're saying, hey, I need help in my marriage. Look at a couple that's maybe, you think, man, they seem like they got it dialed in. And then they can share you all the struggles they're going through, because it's tough. Life is tough. And Paul is saying, look, be the example that you would follow. Be the example that God would be glorified in, and live it out. God, thank you so much that you love us and you sent your Son to die for us. I thank you, God, for Paul's word and his love for you. He calls us to stand firm in the Lord. He tells us, Lord, just to love people in a way that only you can do it. I pray, God, that the power of your Holy Spirit, we would, first of all, love each other. And that then we would also live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own life. And God, that we would find your wisdom and your insight as we study your word. And that we would become people who begin to reflect the love of Jesus Christ in a very clear way to the people outside of the faith and to people inside the faith. And that we would call one another, call each other up, that we would raise the standard, if you will, and become followers of you in a way that glorifies you and brings glory to your name. God, in order to do that, we have to surrender ourselves. It has to be about simply surrendering to you. And so, God, this morning as we sing this song, let it be a way in which we pray simply that, God, I surrender everything to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is an old hymn. It's called I Surrender All. Let's stand together and sing this together. I surrender all to him, I freely give,
and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender humbly. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would recognize the word, Lord Jesus, as the word from you. Those are your words, Lord Jesus. And if we don't take that approach when we read the Bible, Lord, it might go over our head like, this is your word to me, Lord Jesus. So I pray that we would show up, Lord, to with reverence, Lord, and just knowing that that is what you have for us. I pray that we would know you, Lord, as Pastor Ken has said, but we wouldn't know about you as much as we would just know you, Lord. I pray that that relationship that we have with you would grow, Lord Jesus, and that we would grow closer to you, Lord, which would bring us closer to each other. I thank you for the people that have shown up today, Lord, and I pray that you be with our visitors, Lord. I'm thankful for them. I pray that they know that we love them, and I know I talked to a couple of them, Lord, so I pray I wouldn't have scared them off. There's a lot of great people in this church that love you, Lord Jesus, and we just want them to know that they are loved here. I pray that you would be with our church and that you would give us unity, Lord, unity in Christ, and that you would help us to make wise decisions, Lord, and we acknowledge that we need your wisdom, Lord, and you tell us that you will give it to us. Please bless the offerings, Lord Jesus, and just give us a good long weekend. Lord, I'm so grateful and privileged and honored to have served with some of the finest men and women in America, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for those veterans. Please be with them especially, because this is sometimes a hard time for those people, and so we just pray your blessing on them. Give us a good rest of the day, Lord, and we thank you for these things, and we ask them in your name. Amen.
Ushers are receiving the offering. I just want to tell you about a couple of things that not on your bulletin. Next Saturday morning, we're going to have a work day here at the church to clean up a lot of some of the mess that came with the storm. We've got some other folks coming to help us too. So next Saturday morning from 9 to about noonish, and maybe we'll find some food and feed you too. So we need helpers that can help work in the fields here. So we're glad that you're here this morning. Let's pray. Let's stand together and be dismissed. God, thank you so much for your grace and your love. Thank you, God, that you are a God of second chances, that you are a God that shows up in the midst of our trouble, that you are a God who is redeeming and setting us free from our past. And yet you are also a God who is calling us to something greater and higher. I pray, God, that we would press on to take hold of what you've taken hold of us for. You've grabbed hold of us. You chose us. You've picked us up. And, Lord God, we want to hold on to you, to know you fully and completely, so that we might live and display your glory in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.